It is one of my pet peeves that happens to be a tradition of a lot of churches. It's not a tradition of this church, but a tradition of a lot of churches. While I was up with the Orange Lutheran students, we helped serve at the local Lutheran church. And we had a great time to do stuff in a retirement center community. And then we moved a bunch of firewood for the pastor. And then in the afternoon, we got to play with preschool kids. And it happened. It happened. This church has that tradition, and it just, I don't know what it is about it, but it's one that I can't stand. We're getting ready to walk into the church. And of course, they then line up the students. We had just had a rousing game of steal the bacon and knockout. The kids are pumped, they're juiced, they're ready to go. And just before we go into church, what do you think? The preschool teacher told them, sit still, be quiet, don't talk in church. I took a deep breath. For I was not in my home church, and I must respect the traditions of others. A lot of churches have a lot of traditions. That's one that bothers me because I don't think it's a tradition that ultimately is helpful. In fact, what I believe is that tradition kills. It does destruction. I understand why. I know when I was a preschooler, I ran around like a crazy person. And when you're trying to teach little kids who have the attention span of a rock, that sometimes you need to have some sort of order so that chaos doesn't rule. But it's always bothered me because my opinion is that this is a place of joy and celebration. I can never remember a time when I brought my kids, my little ones, my wee ones, when they were smaller than me. I can never remember a time when I brought them to my father's house and my father said, shh, you must be quiet in my house. In fact, my dad was just the opposite. The louder it got, the more happy he became, because it showed life and vibrancy. And when I think of God's house, when I think of my father's house, is he too also in that same belief system? Is God honored when we come in and we are completely quiet? No, they whisper quietly. I think that there are times and places when it is good to be quiet. I think there's times and places when it's good to be contemplative. But I also believe that this is a place where little kids can run free. I heard rumor that last week the kids were a little loud. Is that right, Marla? I heard that. Now, of course, if you don't know Marla very well, Marla, like myself, has the spiritual gift of being loud. So I heard that they were just all crazy stuff. And let me tell you, to me, there is no greater sound in a church than the sound of kids screaming and laughing and having fun. Because I believe that that's kind of going to be what heaven's going to be like. Bubba was that way too. I love it. Yeah. You have always been a church that has welcomed loud people. You welcomed me. You welcome my kids. You welcome other kids who are loud. Yes, hello, Josh. You're not quite as loud, but you know, but you can be. Yeah. I think that sometimes we should stop and examine traditions, specifically spiritual traditions, to find out if they are helpful. Most traditions start off for a reason. There's a purpose behind it, and usually that purpose is very good. But there can sometimes become traditions that turn into laws that are not actually God's laws, they're just our laws. And we start judging people not by what God says, but by what we think other people should be doing based upon our arbitrary rules that we've made up. This is what we're going to find out in Matthew chapter 12. Jesus is going to purposely start a fight. He is going to purposefully try to get some people's goats because he wants to challenge the way of thinking, trying to help especially people who are not being served by traditions. Instead, the traditions are destroying and killing and hurting, and he says, I want you to re-examine these things. Because one of the biggest traditions that was around was the tradition of the Sabbath. I've spoken on this before, but maybe a good refresher course would be helpful. On the Sabbath day, you were to do no work. So what does it mean to not do any work on the Sabbath? Well, it got some pretty funky rules started getting invented that many are still in effect to today. You can go to your Sears store and buy an oven that has a Sabbath oven. Have you seen these? Yeah, when we had actually the Sabbath oven. Because what happens is you take your oven and you heat it up and you cook your food, and then in the upper chamber where there's no actual heat going, you put food for the following day. And as long as you turn off your oven by the beginning of Sabbath, it will just simply cook in a slow cook kind of way, but you've started no fire, ergo you haven't done any work. You couldn't walk any distances unless it was connected to your house. You could walk in your house, but you had a limited amount of space you could walk outside of the house. So all they did was they would just tie strings that are still in effect to this day. Bob has done research for me on this, and they wonder, is the grid up in, I believe it's L.A., right? Goes all the way down to Orange County? Yeah. So now you can connect houses that follow the Sabbath laws so that if you travel along that route, you're just in your house going to someone else's house, which is the same house. And that's a way to get around the law. You could not do work like if you had grain. Well, how do you eat the grain? Well, the problem is you'd have to take grain and you'd have to rub it in your hands. And to do that would be work because now you're getting the husks off. And then you would blow on it so that the husks would fly away and you have that. And that was also work. And then you would pop it in your mouth and eat it, which that was legal because you could still eat on the Sabbath. But all that other stuff you weren't allowed to do. So lo and behold, Jesus is out with his friends. Matthew chapter 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry and began to pick some heads of grain and eat them. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to him, Look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. First of all, I still think this is a hilarious scene. Here are Jesus and the disciples, and who is cowering down in the grain fields doing one of these? Wait, I see Jesus. Why are they following him? They're like stalkers in the stalks. Look. Thank you for laughing. I didn't even prep that joke. Thank you. That's why it was so funny. Yeah, my unprepped jokes are way funnier. And they're just peeking around the corner. Well, that does bear the question, what are Pharisees supposed to be doing? You know, they're supposed to be doing nothing. Maybe leading worship, maybe enforcing the Sabbath laws. So it is kind of funny that on the Sabbath they're enforcing the Sabbath laws, which they're not supposed to be doing, which is work. It's horrible. I have to work every Sunday too. It's really terrible. But they're peeking and they're like, ah! We got him! It's Jesus. He's picking grain. And it's funny because I think this is how it happened. They see it and they're like, wait, Jesus, I see you. You know, Jesus, thankfully he's God, so he's not surprised. But I'm sure the disciples are like, where did they come from? Who are these people? And Jesus is like, yeah, I knew you were there. You know, Simon, yeah, you're back. Simon, stand up. Come on, yes, come on forward. It's okay. And they're accusing him, you're working on the Sabbath, not because they're stealing, not because they're eating, but because they're rubbing the grains, blowing the chaff, and eating. And so the Sabbath was designed to help people The Sabbath was designed to help you and me because you and I are workaholics. We go and we go and we go, and eventually God says you need to learn how to rest. Is it healthy to work 7 days a week? According to God's law, he says no, not because he's trying to kill you, but he's trying to teach you trust. But sometimes those laws then get taken much further, and now they're hungry. What else are they going to do? So Jesus decides to tell them a story. He answered, haven't you read? I just love Jesus. First of all, he's doing this purposely. I'm sure when the whole thing started, the disciples were like, man, I'm hungry. Now, what could Jesus have done right then and there? Bam-o. In and out, double-double. Bam. They're like, what is this heavenly food? You'll have to wait many a century before it gets invented. Has Jesus miraculously fed people? Could it have been 12 people? That would be like Jesus sneezes and out shows up bread. What was that? Was that then work? Well, because that's going to be the big thing, because Jesus, being Son of God, who performs miracles, he's going to later address that exact. Is it acceptable to do a miracle on the Sabbath? That'll be a question. So I think he's going to wait for that. And he knows that they're there watching him. And I'm sure the disciples are like, man, we're hungry. And Jesus would be like, eat some grain. They're like, we can't. We're going to get busted. If I were Jesus, I'd been like, don't worry, no one's watching. No one's seeing anything. No one's seeing you pick the grains on the Sabbath. You hear that, Simon? Simon? Okay, good. He's starting this fight. I love Jesus. And then he tells these religious experts, have you ever read the Torah? Of all the people who have read the Torah, who would be the ones who've read the Torah? The Pharisees. These were like the Torah experts. So he looks at him and goes, haven't you read the Bible? Oh, Jesus. I love you, Jesus. Haven't you read what David did when he and his companions were hungry? He entered the house of God, and he and his companions ate the consecrated bread, which was not lawful for them to do, but only for the priests. This was an Old Testament story. You can read it if you want. David was on the run. Saul was after him. Saul wanted to kill him. David has gone into the house of God. And in the house of God, there was always what's called the table of showbread. It would be the equivalent of just having loaves of bread that were always replenished. And they were getting ready. It seems as if they were getting ready to throw out some old bread, bring in some new bread. And David's like, we are starving to death. And we need some food. And the priest's like, should I give them the bread? Because who is allowed to eat the bread? Only the priests. Was David a priest? No. So this priest just asked him one question. Have you guys been away from women for a while? Y'all pure in that respect? And they're like, yep, we're good, we're good, we're just hungry. He's like, okay, here's some food. David, the hero, the champion of the faith, David did this. And so what Jesus is saying, look, David was starving to death. There was food. The tradition was you're not allowed to eat it unless you're the priest. But also the tradition is not designed to hurt and kill people. It's designed to help. He goes on. He says, or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath, the priests in the temple desecrate the day and yet are innocent? I tell you that one greater than the temple is here. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would have not condemned the innocent, for the Son of Man is Lord of the Sabbath. He's saying that these laws are designed not to destroy you, they're there to give you life. And if a law is then used to try to condemn and destroy, it's not his law. That's not how he was supposed to work. Then he gets to the miracle thing. So apparently that shut them up for a while. He goes into town. Going on from that place, he went into the synagogue and met a man with a shriveled hand. Looking for a reason to accuse Jesus, they asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Well, that's a good question. Can you heal on the Sabbath? Tradition said, I could only heal on the Sabbath if it was a life and death situation. So Bob comes running in. His arm is severed. He says, heal me, help me. I have to determine, is it life or death? I might say, well, I think you'll live, so I'm not going to help you. And then later on, he bleeds out to death and dies. But I'm not at fault because I tried to do whatever the Sabbath was. If you came in and you had an eye infection, can't help you. If you came in and were hacking up a lung and about to die, okay, now I can help you. And so now they're trying to find out, is it okay to heal? Which is really funny because they're asking Jesus, who, had Jesus been healing up until then? Yeah, and how did he heal? Did he heal with ointments or salves or pills? No, it was just like he said it and boom, it's done. So I love this, that they're asking such a strange question. Jesus said, if any of you has a sheep and it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will you not take hold of it and lift it out? Because that was a tradition. If it is the Sabbath day and one of your sheep or your horses or your cows falls into a pit, the right thing to do is get it out, not let it sit there and suffer. And he says, this doesn't make any sense because if you're willing to save an animal, why would you not be willing to save a human being's life? That's the thing that he's trying to point out. How much more valuable is a man than a sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath. Then he said to the man, now, of course, if you're the man, you're wondering, I think I'm getting into a religious argument here, and I don't know if I really want to be in the middle of it, because those that get in the middle of religious arguments tend to often get, you know, thrown by the wayside. But Jesus looks at him and says, stretch out your hand. Would you have stretched out your hand? I think some of us might be like, right. But the problem is your hand is shriveled. You can't stretch it out. You've tried to stretch out your hand for years. We don't know how he got the shriveled hand. Was it because he fell into a pit? Did he get a bacterial infection in his arm that couldn't get healed? Was he trying to cut down some firewood and a piece of wood hits his arm and it doesn't work? So now he's sitting there, it's shriveled, it's not working. Jesus says, stretch out your hand. I can't. Of course, when Jesus tells you to do something and you don't think you can do it, trust in what Jesus says because that's how he operates. Stretch out your hand. So he stretched it out and it was completely restored, just as sound as the other. And the Pharisees rejoiced in this incredible miracle of God. But the Pharisees went out and plotted how they might kill Jesus. They should have. Here's this incredible miracle. How many of you would like to see someone's hand just get miraculously healed right in front of you? I think it'd be awesome. But what if it was done? Yeah, I guess we don't really have some of that. You know, the working on Sabbath is not really a law that we follow too much nowadays. But we got to examine for ourselves, are there traditions? And let me tell you, the older I get, the more worried I am that I'm going to become one of those old curmudgeons that has all these rules and regulations. You've got to do it this way. Why? Because I did it that way. Sing contemporary songs. Why? Because that's the way we do it. You know, I know I'm going to be one of those people. And when I do, you guys are going to have to pull me aside and say, remember traditions? Are there traditions that we have that kill? Now, I'm not just talking about any old traditions. These are traditions that actually have damage done upon people. These are the things that we've got to start examining because of how it ties into this next section. And this next section talks about the value of human life. And God loves human life, but do you know that there's other life that to God is even more precious than just regular old human life? God has a soft spot for a certain category of people. He has a certain anger towards a different group of people. But for some, Jesus always seems to be championing their cause. And it makes us wonder, when we fall into that, are we allowing God to essentially work in our life? Jesus is modeling something from Isaiah. So let's read up to it so I can get you figure out. We're going to verse 21. Whereof this Jesus withdrew from that place, many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. And this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. Here is my servant, whom I have chosen, the one in whom I delight. I will put my spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. He will not quarrel or cry out. No one will hear his voice in the streets. And check out this. A bruised reed he will not break. And a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Till he leads justice to victory, in his name the nations will put their hope. I am always surprised at our unwillingness to confess our sins to God. But I think I know why. I think I know why we're concerned. Because we've learned throughout the years that confessing to someone else that we've done something wrong usually results in some pretty bad things. You got an F on your test, and you now have to come home and tell your parents. How will your parents react to your confession of failure? Not good. Imagine also that, let's say you are devastated. Because isn't it true? I mean, who here is happy when they get an F? Everyone goes like, yeah. Man, I was really hoping for an F on that. That was man, I did so good. I got it. I achieved my... No, usually grade comes back and you'd studied and you'd worked so hard and you see that letter and your heart just sinks. And right now, about how well do you feel about yourself? You're feeling destroyed. And you know that the moment you say something to mom and dad, what are they going to do? They are going to step on your neck because you're already on the ground. You are already hurting. You are already in pain, and then they're going to get you. Or a young woman who ended up going a little too far with her boyfriend, and she's now become pregnant. And she's really nervous because she already knows what her family's going to think. She already knows the consequence of the choices she's made. She is completely and utterly embarrassed. And now she has to go and say something, maybe to her parents, maybe to the church. And of course, what kind of reception will this scared young lady receive from the church? Probably not a lot of grace. Probably some condemning words. In our tradition, pastors in the Lutheran Church are held to a standard called the zero tolerance policy on sexual misconduct. Meaning that if a pastor is caught in sexual misconduct in any way, shape, or form, whether that be an actual like physical contact, maybe it's related to pornography, that if that is discovered, then the result of that discovery will be termination of his job. How many pastors are then willing to go and confess their sins to others? Zero. I know plenty. I know that it causes the sin to go underground because we're not willing to confess. Because at that moment in time, we are a bruised reed or a smoldering wick. You know what a smoldering wick is? Don't have one here because there's plenty of oil. But as the oil gets down on this candle lower and lower and lower, what eventually happens? I mean, it's struggling. It's like it wants to be alive. It's like us when we've done things we shouldn't have done. We're scared. How do we confess this? We feel bruised and battered. We're pretty certain our parents or our kids or our pastors are going to give us some really horrible, nasty words when we confess the sin. And we're a lot like this thing, like all there is just some smoke. And we know what the pastor's going to do, right? Pastor's going to come along and go, because isn't that what we do with people who've messed up? Now, again, this is different. This is different than the Pharisees, right? The Pharisees are ones who walk around flaunting their sin. They're the ones that do things religiously in such a way that, you know, causes them to seem like that they're better than everyone else. But there's this man. He's got a shriveled hand. He's got nothing. How often did people look at him and say, huh, so, shriveled hand. How did you sin? Why hasn't God healed you? Maybe something's wrong with you. Oh, you have a disability. Oh, was that from birth or did that come later on? Oh, that was birth. Oh, well, I wonder if it was then you that sinned or if it was your parents that sinned, because obviously God's punishing you. Oh, it was later on. Well, then it was definitely, yeah, your own fault, your own sin. Yeah, God is not pleased with you. And I think that right now, there's probably many of you who are thinking to themselves, I have stuff in my closet that I don't want to share with anyone. Because if they knew who I was, I'll get snuffed out. It's a hard place to be in. Man with the shriveled hand is wondering, does God care about him? He's not really allowed in the worship of the church because he's disfigured and he's maimed. And he's scared. What do I do? Like, what if I come to God and say, I'm sorry? I'm not too sure what I'm sorry for, but I'm sorry. And I mean, is God just going to snuff me out? Jesus is trying to break these traditions that we have erected to try to keep people from experiencing the grace that is theirs in Jesus Christ. So this is for those battling depression. Because you've heard what people who battle depression, well, just get happy. Like, what's wrong with you? Let's put a little religion on it. Jesus wants you to be happy. Don't you have the joy of the Lord? What's wrong with you? And so then those people who are battling with suicidal thoughts, thinking, I can't say anything because what happens if I say that I'm suicidal? Then I would be like, oh, you're kind of the weird, unstable one, aren't you? And instead of receiving the grace and mercy, instead of receiving the arms wrapped around him saying, God loves you, God is for you, he's not going to snuff you out, he's not going to destroy you. In fact, what he's going to do is he's going to take you to himself and light you back up. This is for all those people who have the hidden sin. The sin you haven't told your wife, you haven't told your husband, you haven't told your kids or your parents. You've buried it deep because you know the moment that gets out, you will be destroyed. And so you stuff it down deep so that no one knows about it, and then you even piously think, maybe God doesn't even know about this. bring it out, and let's talk about this so that you can receive the grace and mercy that's yours. This is for anyone that would have been involved in the Me Too movement, who have maybe felt shame because maybe, well, I mean, we've heard it, right? Whose fault is it if a girl gets attacked? Well, girl's fault, obviously, right? So there's tons of shame, deep-seated emotions. And so you just don't want to bring it up because all of a sudden you won't be looked upon as a strong, independent woman. You'll be looked upon as a weak victim. And you try, but your wick is smoldering and you're bruised and battered and bent over as if you're going to just snap at any moment. Jesus says, I want to give you grace and mercy as well. For anyone who has struggled with any sin, anyone who has ever struggled with any other person, it's for all of us who have struggled with God. As I've said before, I think it's an important lesson to learn. The people sitting around you, they're a mess. I know that the devil is telling you the lie as you walk into church like, wow, look at all these happy people. Their lives are so great. Everything's so wonderful. They're not. We've understood maybe as happy people what we get with the grace of God, but that does not mean by any way that we are somehow whole and perfect, because of all of us bear the scars that are given to us by parents, scars given to us by our children, scars given to us by the church, scars given to us by people in authority, scars given to us by the people who are closest to us. And we are scared that if we just say anything to anybody, we're not going to survive. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. If you have come today struggling in pain, hidden sin, past scars, things that are just absolutely destroying you, maybe you're the one with the shriveled hand, maybe you're the one with the disability, maybe you're the one with the pain from long ago as a child, maybe you're the one that suffers from self-inflicted wounds, maybe you suffer because of some hormones that are out of control and you're either manic or you're depressive and you are struggling and you want to know, what does God think of me? He will never break you. If you come to him and say, Lord, I hurt. I don't think I'm going to make it through. My faith is just hanging on by a thread. Lord, my life is hanging on by a thread because I'm pretty sure you are not going to like what I'm going to tell you. Jesus says, I will not break you. I will not snuff you out. I have tried, I know Pastor Larry has tried, and it continues to be a challenge. But let me tell you, I've heard a lot of things. I know Pastor Larry has as well. My goal and my hope is that you don't walk around silently broken and bruised. Instead, you come and you talk about it. And I make you a pledge. I'm going to do the best that I can possibly ever do. And if you come to me and you say, hey, Pastor Mark, guess what? I got some bad things to tell you. I'm going to do my best. No, I'm not going to do my best. I promise you, I will not break you, end you, or make you think that God thinks that about you. Instead, you will hear, receive the forgiveness and grace of God. You'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit so that things can be different in your life. Because I tell you this much, God's plan for your life is not that you're bruised. I know sometimes we think that, right? Sometimes we believe, oh, my life is a mess and I get so accustomed and used to this mess that this is how it's going to be for the rest of my life. That's never how God intended it for you at all. You holding on to it is not what God wants. God wants it out. God wants it spoken so that you can receive the grace and mercy that is yours. And you may continue to bear scars in your life. You may, like Jacob, always walk with a limp after having a wrestling match with God. You may be forever changed because of your past, but you will no longer be on the brink of spiritual destruction. No law, no tradition, nothing from the church is intended to destroy you or your faith. And when it is, then it's really not from God. Because God says, I will not snap you. I will not snuff you out. So what do you need to bring to God today? I'm not asking you to confess it in front of the entire church. I'm not even asking you to confess it to me. If you wish to, you are more than welcome to. Why don't you take the first step and go to God. Say, God, I don't know what to do next, and I am holding on for dear life. And I don't think I can hold on anymore. So can you help me? Will you hear me? Will you heal me? Will you strengthen me? Will you not step on my neck? Will you not snap me in half? Will you not stuff me out? And I want you to hear God's promise that he loves you. He died for you. He came back to life for you. And wants you to live in him. So as we take this time, prepare ourselves for communion in just a moment. Let that be what's on our mind as we confess, we come to God. Let's pray. Father, forgive us when our traditions have destroyed, when they have killed. Forgive us when we have destroyed or killed others because we think that that's the right thing to do. Lord, you have a lot to say against religious arrogance. You have a lot to say against arrogance altogether. But Lord, some of us have just been battered and bruised by this week, by this month, by this year. And we are running on empty and we've been doing it for a while. We need to come to you and receive this grace that only you can give. Lord, we take a moment right now and just simply pray to you. And if we're brave enough, we'll even bring up to you those things in our life that we are scared to bring up to you. But you're asking him to bring forth like a man with a shriveled hand. You're saying, stretch it forth. Bring it out. Talk it up. But we wish to unload our burdens to you right now. Thank you, Lord, for the forgiveness of sins that is ours in Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray.